In our study of the Westminster Shorter Catechism this evening, we're looking at question and answer 80. But since we're studying the 10th commandment, I'll first read from 79. Which is the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Question 80, what is required in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment requireth full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. So one of the things that stands out to me about this answer here is that in the 10th commandment, when we think of it in the reverse, we think of it as the positive here. What we see is that the Lord is commanding us to be content, which is kind of an interesting thing. Be content. Be satisfied. Like, that is an important, vital thing that God is asking of us, to be a contented people, regardless of the condition that we are living in. So two of the words that really stand out to me in this answer is contentment and charity. Can we actually be content in times of plenty or in want? And so that's where we read a few more verses from Philippians 4, as we see the Apostle Paul, as he is talking about that his contentment is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because his joy is in the riches of Christ's glory, then regardless of the circumstances that he is in when he was in this life, he could be a person who is at peace. He knows what he needs because he needs the Lord. And so, because our Savior is one who never changes, he himself is one who never lacks, when we find our joy in him, we will be a people who never lack what we need. And so, just thinking about this, if our joy is in the Lord, then when we do go through these times when life is lean, when life is stretched, when we go through times of difficulty, we can delight in the Lord, because if he's our joy, then when this world isn't giving us very much, that helps to propel us to cling even more tightly to Jesus Christ. And how often can we think of, you know, the seasons of our life that were some of the most difficult seasons of our life are also the ones where we experience the most contentment, because we were forced in a loving way to turn to the Lord more and more. We usually don't grow when life is easy. We grow when life is hard. On the flip side, when we come to times of blessing where we have more than we could ask for, and when we have more than what we need, if the glory of Jesus Christ is our contentment, then that helps to keep us from looking to the things of this world as our idols, because we know that that's not what our satisfaction is. And so contentment. We are commanded to be content. But then also that idea of charity. When our default attitude is thinking of, how can I use what God has given me so that I can be a blessing to other people? When that's our default attitude, well, then what that means is that we aren't going to be upset when other people are blessed, because that's what we want. We want to see others around us being blessed. And so then that would mean that if somebody else is a billionaire, or whatever kind of number you want to put on it, they have something great that we do not have. If our desire is to see everyone around us being blessed by the Lord, then instead of being people going, oh man, why do they have that? Why don't I have that? When we see somebody else being blessed, if our desire is for people to be blessed, then we look at somebody else when they're in that season of plenty and go, praise the Lord. That's great. I am glad that God has given you this wonderful season of peace. And so this is the positive side. This is what the good that is required by the 10th commandment. So our study of God's word this evening, we're going to dig a little deeper. This is Psalm 145. I'm going to read all the way verses 1 through 21. But this is a psalm of praise to God. But it also makes known here our responsibility to make God known to our children, whether they be children by blood or just the children of our community, to be a generation that trains the next generation. And this theme came up with me on Mother's Day, thinking of how do we lead the Lord? And I may not be a mother, but you know, I'm a participant in this. How do we bless that next generation? And one of the questions to ask is, how has Christian culture changed in the last 150 years that has led to the kind of drop that we see in church attendance? Or even in the last 50 years, what has changed? Because there are seasons of life where, you know, it's not just now, but we see that the people's attention to the Lord, the people's attendance in church, participating in the gifts of God. Sometimes we see, you know, the revivals of people turning to the Lord, and sometimes we see people drifting away. But has there been a change historically that we can look at in the last few generations that has led to a drop in church attendance? But on the flip side, when we're looking at many young people right now in our nation, if the one demographic group of people in the United States where church attendance is going up is in the young people. And so the question is, why is that? When God's bringing success, we want to know what is he doing and what is working there. So just think about these things, how one generation can bless the next as we study this psalm together. But before we do come to his word, let's offer this prayer. God, we pray that you fill us with great joy studying your word, that it is food for our souls, food for our minds. God, give us a motivation and a clarity on how we can serve you more effectively day after day, because you have called us to be people who have days without end, days without ceasing, to be able to praise you. Let's know more what that would look like, so we don't have to wait until the next life, but we can start or continue that good work in this life now. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, let's stand in body or in spirit as we look at his word. Psalm 145, starting with verse 1. The Lord speaks to us. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, and all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cries and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, the grass withers, the flower fades.
But the word of God
be seated. So if you've ever heard recently some of the reports and the statistics of church attendance in the United States, it is easy to become a discouraged person. And yet when we see the truth of God that is proclaimed here in the psalm, it gives us great encouragement. We see that God has a plan for the world. He has a plan for the generations. His plan is effective. His plan is faithful. The Lord will not fail. He has created an ever-growing chain of one generation that commends his works to the next, so that there are new and next generations that know the Lord. And so God, who has brought us to this point, using this chain of disciples who make disciples, he has gotten us this far, like we were just saying earlier, Greg, right? He's gotten us this far, and he's not going to give up now. He is not going to fail, and he will not abandon the next generation that comes after us. As we read in verse 1 and 2, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. So here we see this declaration that the worship of God is a forever activity. And so this is a time without end, but this is also an every single day. So it's not just, every 1,000 years or so I'll give praise to the Lord. No, every day, for days without end, we have been created to give praise to this great God and King. And we see this everlasting nature. We see this in a couple of broad ways. One is this sense in which we as individuals, when this life is over, God's going to give us a new life, and that is going to be a life without end. And so we will literally be able to do what this psalm says, to praise the Lord forever and ever. And sometimes I'll be talking to people, usually this is going to be a comment that is made by people who aren't Christians, but they'll say, really? You want to just praise God forever and ever? Don't you think it's just going to get boring after a while just to keep singing the same songs over and over again? Anyone hear that kind of a question about Christianity? What heaven, what the new creation is going to be like? There's a few things that we could say about that. But one is that if what you're thinking about as being the awesome time is the song itself, you're going, hey, that same tune, my favorite song, if I just kept hearing that same song over and over, if I had to keep singing the same song forever and ever, I would get bored. Well, if the song, the tune, the music is what you put your joy in, after days, weeks, years, centuries of singing the same song, that would get dull, because there is no song that can truly satisfy us forever. But it's not the song, it's not the music that our delight is in. Our delight is in the Lord. And there is not enough songs for us to be able to sing forever and ever that could fully describe the magnificent wonders of who our God is. So I don't think it's just going to be the same song. And yet, just give a little caveat here. Hypothetically, though, I don't think this is the way that it would be. If you could see face to face the glory of this God, and he said, I'm going to give you one song to sing for time without end, singing about my greatness, even if there was just one song. When he is our joy, and you can see him exactly as he is, you would not get bored, because it's not the song that's our joy, it's the Savior. And he's the one who satisfies the desires of our hearts. Verse 19, he fulfills the desire of those who fulfills him. He also hears their cry and saves them. And so we will not get bored with singing to the Lord. But also, too, I don't think that our worship of the Lord in new creation will only be in singing. I think he's going to have us work in his garden like Adam and Eve should have done in the first place. Again, even if it was just singing the same song, his glory is so great that we would never tire of singing of him. But even that notion right there, it might sound like, really? Like, just God himself? God in his own glory is going to be enough to be able to satisfy us forever and ever? And say, yes, But one of the reasons it's hard for us to sometimes believe that right now is because we still live in a state of being where we are, our sight, our spiritual sight has the veil of sin. You know, even though we've been freed from the power of sin in our life, there is still the effects of sin and misery upon us. And so we don't fully understand and know the glory of God. And so if you can't fully see him, then how can you fully love him? And so I've never gone on a blind date before, but I would have to imagine that, you know, maybe you'd get just like a brief description of, you know, well, I'm this many years old, my hair is this kind of color. I don't know, I've never done something like this before. But maybe you hear a little bit of description, go, well, maybe that person's kind of interesting. But what if you get to meet that person and you hit it off and you get to know that person, you meet with them more and more. The more you get to know that person, the more the delight that you have in them. And so the little that we can know about God is so tiny compared to when the veil of sin is stripped away from us and we can see God face to face, talking with him directly, praising him, loving him, learning from him. And so this is where we see in verse 3, it says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." So when you think about that idea of his greatness being unsearchable, there's a couple different ways we could understand this. One is right, one is wrong. The incorrect way of understanding this is saying the greatness of God is unsearchable, so we're never going to find it, we're never going to see his greatness. Is that? No, that's not what it's saying. So what is the other way of interpreting this? It's saying his greatness is so great that though we can seek him, though we can find him, we will not have enough time, even when there are days without end, to see all that his greatness has to offer. And so it's kind of like if you had somebody who had the opportunity to explore the ocean, one lifetime in this world would not be enough to explore all the depths of the ocean. The ocean is so wide and vast. Or you could imagine, you grew up in a family of Star Trek fans, you know, we like watching Star Trek, and you imagine, you know, them being able to fly off another, okay, good, all right, good, I like that, more Star Trek fans, but this idea of like going out into the galaxy, now, I don't think there's aliens up in the stars or things like that, but we just think of the breadth of this universe, even with the most recent telescope that was designed, and realizing there is so much more beyond what we have ever been able to see. And whenever the Lord gives us the craft to make a better telescope, there will be even more beyond it. And we could have time without end, in a sense, of exploring this universe and still have more to see. But even this creation is limited, even though it seems limitless to us. But God himself truly is infinite. He is perfect in every way that is good. And so we can see, search him, and we can see him, we can find him, but we will have all eternity to find more and more about him, and we will not get exhausted in this good work of understanding the Lord better and better. So there is this sense of being able to have a forever worship that is our individual worship of God. But then there's another sense that we could speak of this worshiping the Lord forever and ever that even fits just the worship of the Lord in this life. Because even though there does come a day when our life ends, there's the next generation that comes after us and the one that comes after them. And what have we seen since the time that Jesus has come? And he has taken his disciples, he's trained them to bless them, to be disciples who make disciple makers. They have found some, they have blessed them, and we see this chain of ever-growing number of believers that since the Lord has been with us, there has been not a single day in which God's people have not been declaring his wonders. And we know that God, who has done this good work of discipleship that had brought us to this point, he will continue to do this work until Jesus comes back on the day of judgment. And then at that point, will the real forever begin. And so we see this one generation after another. In verse 4, it says, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." So this fits well with, you know, the some of the things that we're saying this morning, you know, fathers, mothers blessing their children, creating this strong foundation. But it also says in Psalm 145, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power and make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. And so this is where we see laid out for us this pattern of, you know, this psalm itself is a bit of the fulfillment of the very thing that it's talking about. You know, how is one generation going to bless and equip the next generation? Well, part of that is singing songs of joy. You know, this is where we want to be people that, as we sing songs, when we want to be people who sing with true delight in our hearts as we speak and sing the true aspects of the natures of Jesus, of God. But also, along with that singing, what does this say? We shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power. We need to also teach our children or the children of others. We need to teach them. Who is God? Who is Jesus? And this is not simply just an information download. It's not simply just teaching facts about Jesus. Because as we see here, this aspect of this delighting in God is what is going to be proclaimed. Like I think about if you've got a parent who wants to pass on their hobbies to their kids. Let's say you had a dad who wanted to teach his children to love football, but all he did was just read them the list of rules on how the game is played. If you read to a kid a list of rules on how football is being played, so you're just giving them the information. This is how football works. Do you think there's going to be any kid who loves football after that? No. And if we think of, well, our job as older believers, we're just going to put information into our kids, and then they're going to love the Lord. If that's all we're going to do, it would be better because Jesus is better than football. But still, it's what is it that would cause a child to share in the love and the passions of their parents? So again, using that example of football. If you've got a father who says on, you know, on a nice Saturday morning, hey, let's go out, let's throw the football, or, you know, joining them, like, I'll be your football Pee Wee League, you know, coach. Or, hey, we're going to have people come over to our house, we're going to watch the game. And when they see the joy, the delight in their father or their mother, if they've got a mother who loves football, when they watch the joy that is in their parents as they love something, the kids, they're going to be learning the facts. They're going to be learning the information, but primarily what is going to come across is their love, their delighting. And when we learn delighting by seeing delighting, do we also become a people who learn to love and delight in that thing? And so for us, we are going to talk about the works of the Lord. We are going to talk about the things of Him. We're going to talk about who He is, but we're also going to demonstrate where the next generation can see us loving the Lord. And so, you know, when you think about, you know, what has changed over the recent years that has affected this chain of one generation blessing and discipling the next, you know, you've probably heard me hit on this theme in various ways, but I think one of the biggest things that has affected our ability to bless the next generation is the way that we have outsourced this singing for the Lord, this teaching of the Lord to paid professionals. Now, this doesn't mean stop paying your professionals because I kind of have a personal interest in this. But if we only let people like pastors talk to the next generation about Jesus Christ, well, is anybody going to be surprised when the guy who is paid to talk about Jesus talks about Jesus in the place where the people pay him? Is that going to be surprising? No. And I could be, I'm not, but I could be just a grifter. As long as you keep giving me a paycheck, I'll tell you what you want to hear. I'm not. But how do you know that I'm not? Unfortunately, there are a lot of churches where that is the very thing that happens. But we want to be a people who, in our homes, as individuals, with our neighbors, with strangers, with whomever, we want to be people where, even when we're not paid to do it, we love and we delight in talking about the Lord, singing about Him. So that when, like I'm saying this morning, like kids who've grown up and they've watched their mother wake up early so they can do their devotion, be like, well, why would they do that when they watch their parents love the Lord? If the Lord gives them this much joy, and they're not paid to do this, I want to see who this God is too. So I'm thankful for the kinds of programs, the things that we do as a church. But if those things get in the way of preventing us as individuals blessing our own children and people who are around us, I think that is what has made a big difference. We've broken the chain of each person blessing those who are around them. And then this reality is recognized in an article that's kind of inspiration for going to the psalm. The article is called, How Do Our Kids Stay Christian? Which is, I know, a huge question for so many people. We love our kids, we love our grandkids, and we want them to belong to the Lord. We want them to share in the new creation, praising Jesus forever. But what can we do? And up front, we'll just say, we can't guarantee that we've got some magic spell that if you do these things, then every single kid will give their life to Jesus. We can't do that, and yet we can look at the history. How has God been effective in the past? When we look at of communities, when we look at congregations, when we look at families, when they have committed their life to the Lord, and seeing what are the things that are held in common in these places, there is a pattern. There are things that these families, these communities, hold in common. And this article, it highlights three of them, but if you ever want to have this discussion of what are the things that churches are doing where the average age of the church is growing younger, which is not a common thing because usually we grow older, right? You know, but in churches where the average age is growing younger because they're drawing more young people in, and it's not just young people getting other young people to come to their young people church. Now, the only way for a church to grow younger is when you have older people who the way that they love the Lord is drawing younger people in. There's a book called Growing Young. That is a fantastic book right there. But this article mentions three traits. The first trait that you can see in these effective families is authoritative parenting is the first thing that they mention, authoritative parenting. And again, you know, Mother's Day, we recognize moms, you're important, but along with this, dads, you know, you guys play an important role too of blessing the next generation. But the particular blessing that we're looking at is parents who are confident in the authority of God's Word and that they are people who are going to God's Word on a daily basis. They are proclaiming God's authority in their homes. And particularly they're using this word of authoritative because they don't, they're trying to set this apart from, you know, the parents who talk about the Bible in the home, but they talk about it in one extreme as the tyrant, where it's like, we're going to read the Bible because this is what good people are going to do, so you need to shut your mouth, you need to sit in that chair until I'm done reading my daily chapter. And don't you dare ask questions because we don't ask questions of the Bible. Anyone, you know, ever experienced somebody who treats the Bible like that or at least heard the stereotype of something like that? You know, I've heard many testimonies of people over the years who they left a church to go to a different church, or maybe they left the church altogether because they came across a pastor that when they asked a question because they wanted to understand something about the Bible, the response of that pastor was we don't ask questions about the Bible. Well, you know, if that's the way that we act, does that really communicate that this is a person who is confident in the authority of God? No, it doesn't. What this says is, I don't have an answer, and I'm scared that you're going to find out, so I'm going to snap back at you in anger to scare you away. Well, if our attitude is one where we're trying to scare kids away from asking questions about the Bible, then we're just going to scare them away from the Bible, right? And so authoritative parenting is not that we act as a tyrant, but we do need to have this sense of confidence. And the confidence isn't the fact that, hey, I've got all the answers to the Bible, because even as a pastor, that's not the case. There are so many questions. We already said, the greatness of the Lord is unsearchable. I don't know everything. But if somebody asks me a question, you know, the common questions I will have an answer for because the Bible has made it known. And when there are questions I haven't been asked, I really haven't thought about, or ones that are above my pay grade, I still can ask with confidence of, I don't know. I'm not God, but I know that He has an answer for it. And if we keep working, I'm sure we'll be able to learn more and more about it. So when we are people who are confident in the authority of God's word, it even gives us the freedom to be able to say, I don't know, but that was a really good question. But authoritative parenting is a culture in which kids feel free to ask questions because we're going to delight in those questions. That's a great question. I'm glad you asked that. That's a great question. I don't know. Well, let's see what we can learn. So authoritative parenting is a vital, necessary part of this. And part of it is just acknowledging, too, that in almost every circumstance, parents are going to have the greatest influence on a kid's spiritual development. And there are exceptions to that rule. But in addition to authoritative parenting, a second theme of this article is incorporation, not accommodation. So incorporation, not accommodation. And what they're highlighting here is in a lot of American churches nowadays, there is this tradition of, you know, during the Sunday service, you know, during the time of singing, the kids are around, but as soon as we get to the boring sermon, we're going to get the kids out of here because we don't want to bore them away from the Lord, right? So we're going to create something that is fun. We're going to accommodate to their needs, but we're not going to incorporate them in the worship service. And so there's this tradition of children's church. And what we have found over, you know, 40 or so years of practicing this experiment that the church has not done previously is that when we create a culture, when we whisk the kids away when it comes time to worship the Lord, when we send those kids away when they're young, they usually don't come back when they're older. And so, this is where I'm glad that this church is one that has a tradition of, yeah, let's have the kids come. Have the kids sit. And even if it's hard, even if, you know, okay, sometimes a pastor can get a little bit boring, recognize that our delight is not in the skill of the pastor, which is a big amen right there, because, you know, if your delight was in based on my skill or ability, we'd all be doomed. But even when the pastor is flawed, weak, the Lord is good, the Lord is strong. And this is where it's, we want to be people. We want to have the kids hear the word of God proclaimed. And I think of John Piper and his wife. They wrote an article just talking about, hey, even if the kids can't understand the crazy things that the pastor's saying, you know, because they're young, they don't know all the things that are going on, what they can see is we as the adults, are we delighting in what's taking place? Are we delighting in the word of God? Or are we just waiting for the high energy moments that are going to come by? If we are loving the Lord, and when His word is proclaimed, and the kids can see that, even if they don't know the words, they know what joy looks like, and they will learn to share that love. And then the third theme of this article is the church as a family. So where biological parents or guardians, you know, whoever is raising these kids on a daily basis, you know, while you play an important role, there is also the vital role of the broader church being a family for kids. And so those who share a house with the kids, you know, you may be up here, but the rest of the church family may not be as important, but is still vitally important. And so we want kids to grow up with many grandparents, many aunts and uncles, many brothers and sisters in the Lord. And there's another book by the same people who did Growing Young. This book is called Sticky Faith, but again, it's asking the questions of kids who grow up with a faith that sticks throughout their life, throughout their 20s, what are some of the things that we see in common? These are going to be kids who have many mentors, not just their parents, but people, other people who can be an example of those who love the Lord, who serve him, who speak of his glory. And so they take an arbitrary number, but just a good guideline is we want every kid in our church to grow up with at least five other adults that know them and can bless them. Because it is so important that we know the members of God's family personally, that we share our real life with them, that we can see not just how they act when we're in a building with a pointy roof, but we see how they act when we're in our homes, when we're in places of work or school, or as we're doing different things. And so this idea of if every kid in our church, if they had five adults that they could look up to, then when they graduate from high school, and as they possibly go off to college or get a job in another state, or even if they live in this area, their idea of what it means to be the church fundamentally has not changed. And this is where we see the flaw. If we teach our kids that what it means to do church is to go to Sunday school classes, which, again, I'm not anti-Sunday school classes. They play an important part and a role in the church. But if they only think of the church as Sunday school classes, and when they graduate and outgrow our classes, then what are they going to think of the church? They're going to graduate and outgrow the church, are they not? And so this is historically what has happened far too often. But when you have kids who have grown up in a church where they are developing real relationships with other people in the church, so they have many grandparents, many aunts and uncles, many brothers and sisters, and then when they grow up and they graduate from these classes, since their idea of what it means to be the church is this assembling of people who love each other and love the Lord, they will not leave the Church of Jesus Christ, because their understanding of what it means to be a part of this family has not changed. And so this is where things like Sunday school, the GEMS and the cadets and the other activities are great opportunities for these kinds of relationships to be built. But in addition to this, we need to learn how to develop these kinds of relationships outside the plans and the programs of the church. And so this is where, you know, I want to just, you know, brag on a little bit on like Gary and Marlene, because they're not here right now, so they can't tell me not to do this. And if they're watching the live stream right now or later, hey, you can't stop me. But when we think about this idea of loving the young people of this church, they are a fantastic example of this, because, you know, I've seen how they've come to our kids' performances when they're doing the Woomfa concerts, and they're able to come to that. I know that they go to so many of the events that other young people in the church are doing, or even just when Marlene fell, it was because she was going to the house of one of our young people who had invited them over. Why? Because they love Gary and Marlene, because they know the love that Gary and Marlene have for them. And so this is where we see how powerful and effective of a tool it is to not just share the moments that we have in a building with a pointy roof, but to really share our lives. And what would it look like if we had a habit and a routine where every kid in our church grew up with several Gary and Marlenes that they knew, loved them, and cared for them? And so the church is a family. And we want to be able to share our daily life with each other so kids can grow up and see that Jesus does make a massive difference in every aspect of our life, every activity that we do. And I'm confident that, you know, we can take the good things that we're doing here in the church and use these as opportunities to make these kinds of connections, so that when we come to the building like this, that we're going to declare the glories of God, but how we declare the glories of God here make us able to declare it in our homes and help to propel us and encourage us to bless those who are not a part of our biological family, but are a part of the family of the Lord. And this is where I'm thinking, Greg, like you had that the prayer earlier just talking about, like, okay, God, you've given us older members of this church. We'd love to see younger members of this church. You know, okay, well, maybe the scale is tipped a little towards the older direction. But that's actually a phenomenal thing if we have a heart to bless young people who are not yet a part of a church. So this is where that Growing Young book, where it looked at churches where the average age is getting younger, they recognize that especially as we get older, especially as we reach these years of retirement where we might have more time available, those who have had the experience and wisdom of growing through life, growing closer to the Lord, older members, those of you who are older, you have abilities and opportunities that are such a powerful tool in blessing young people. So if we've got more old people than younger people, then that means that we are more capable of blessing the younger generations than those who are a bunch of young people but don't have older, wiser people, those who have the time and the wisdom to be a blessing to them. So let's not be discouraged. Let's be encouraged. God has set a pattern for us. He has set a rhythm that has brought us from generation to generation. He's laid out the way for us. And we can continue that pattern. Because when we do, the Lord will be effective. Because he always has been, and he always will be. Let's pray. God, thank you for being such a tremendous joy and delight for us. One who is truly unsearchable, although you've made yourself findable to us. Just that paradox that is there. We have started to know you, but it will take forever to know you fully. But make us a people of such visible joy, uncontrollable delight in you that everybody who's around us would see that we are content in you. And that as they see our joy, that they would want that kind of joy for their own life too. Father, bless us. Use us in this way. For your great